الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا يخافون لومة لائم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو فضل عظيم. When someone undertakes a journey to try to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are numerous obstacles that lie on that road between that individual and reaching their goal. Some of the obstacles are there right from the beginning, and they're there with you all the way to the end. And some of them are much more prominent in the beginning, and then later on they phase out. One of those obstacles that the seeker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will face as they begin their journey is the obstacle of seeking acceptance from other individuals. For many people, this is almost an innate characteristic. This is something that people say that this is a part of being human, this is a part of being me, this is a part of, you know, my own humanity, so how can I take that out of myself? Why should I even take this out of myself? But understand that this seeking the pleasure of human beings is one of the hugest hurdles that a person will have to surmount if they want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. The first thing that a person needs to realize is that if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then our goal is not the pleasure of the human beings, our goal is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If all of mankind were to become your best friend, what could they benefit you if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were not your friend? And if all of mankind were to get together and they were to hate you and they were to scorn you and they were to throw you out of your town, what could they harm you if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be your friend? I mean, look at, it just occurred to me, look at when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was, outside the city of Ta'if, bleeding, wounded, not physically, but more so in his heart, right? Ashku ilayka, I complain to you the lack of my means and the lack of so on and so forth. But what was he saying? He's saying that if you are pleased with me, then I don't care. He recentered himself at that moment. Right? You can't say recentered because he's never uncentered. But it was teaching us that is our goal. That is our focus. Because once you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your friend, once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your wali, when a person has the friendship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then everything else ceases to matter. It is like taking hold of a pillar that is so strong, that is so powerful, that all around you there can be a whirlwind, all around you there could be a storm, but you remain firm and anchored because you've taken hold of something which is much more permanent than anything else that exists around. But in the beginning, this is the thing that really plagues the individual. They don't want to be shunned. They don't want to be looked at as something strange. They don't want to be excluded. They want everyone, they want not only do they want the admiration of the acceptance of others, but they want the admiration of others. And that's why people make sometimes very, very poor choices in their lives. From the choices they make on how they're going to live their life, to what profession that they will do, to their daily decisions of who they interact, how they interact, what they say, how they say it, who they're going to meet, how they're going to dress, how they're going to speak, how they're going to walk, how they're going to talk. All of these things for many people are dictated by another. And if a person is somewhat more mature, then perhaps they find some type of internal motivation to guide their actions. But those people are, there's very few people who are that mature. Usually, people make their decision based on, you know, their environment around them. And that's actually a very poor choice. That's actually a very poor choice for many reasons. Number one, a person is basing their decisions on something that they have absolutely no control over. Number two, they're basing, meaning other people's perceptions. No matter what I can, if a person wants, for example, there was a young man who wants a girl to fall in love with him. At the end of the day, he's only so limited in what he can do. Right? He can bring her all the flowers that he wants and buy her all the chocolates that are in every store. But if her heart is not there, there's nothing you can do about a person's heart. The heart is a person's heart is a person's heart. So to put all your eggs in one basket and say that I'm going to base my entire life on what other people think and what other people want is a poor choice, because that's something that you have no control. What if you spent your entire life behind gaining an acceptance that was never going to be yours? And then you lost out. Number two, that this acceptance is very fickle and is very temporary. So what is in today is out tomorrow. Sometimes everyone might want X, Y, and Z thing. And you look at the newest fashions that come out. If you wear something that was in fashion maybe 10 years ago and you walk out on the streets today, people look at you funny. They said, what are you wearing? If you paint your house in colors that were in vogue maybe 10 or 20 years ago, you say the house is very dated. It will actually depreciate the value of your entire home. So people's tastes are so temporary, and they change so often and so frequently. Those people who are so popular and so loved by the masses, now people, if you mention them to the young youth, they say, who's that? People don't even mention the name. And even if you mention it to the people who know them, like, oh my God, I completely forgot about them. People who are loved by millions, right, adored by millions, all of that is gone. Something which is so temporary, that a person is ready to invest so much into it. But this desire to be wanted is really blinding, right? It's really blinding. It's blinding for those people who are not attached to the deen, and even more so for those people who are attached to the deen, because shaitan uses this as one of his biggest tools to stop a person from progressing forward. Because what he tells you is that if you're going to become hardcore, then you're definitely not going to fit in. Right? And a person realizes that the more they get closer to the deen and more they do the things that they're supposed to be doing, the more they're different from everyone else. And that's entirely why it is so difficult to be not only a Muslim, but a good Muslim in today's society. It is difficult, and it is going to be difficult. A person is living in a fool's paradise if they're thinking that it's just going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be hard. Because by definition, you're going to be different. Definitionally, you are going to be different from everyone else. In the Quran, we know, بَلْ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But most of them, they don't believe. And we know that most of the people in the world today, they don't believe. So already you're in a minority. And you take that minority and you see how many of those people even pray Jummah or pray Eid Salah. I asked one person one time, invited him to Jummah. He's an Arab. And he said, what's that? Right? So you take the people who come to Eid, that's even fewer. You take the people who actually go to Jummah, that's even fewer. The people who pray five times a day, that's even fewer. You're already in a vast, vast, vast majority if you're just doing the basics of the thing. And then if you actually want to become serious, right, and really dedicate yourself to the deen, then you will be looked at as something strange. And you will be looked at as something weird. As something that should not come as a surprise. بَدَلْ إِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا. That this religion began as something that was strange, and it will return as something that is strange. So now, I mean, it's not quite there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. But you look at, if people start following aspects of the deen that exist within the deen, that are ingrained within the deen, then people start looking at you that you're trying to invent something in the deen. I remember there was one taxi cab driver in our community, mashallah, who started wearing his kufi to while he was driving. And it caused a big uproar, right? Because the taxi commission said that, you know, you can't do that, it's against our dress code. And so he stood up, and then it was up in the papers, and they posted it in the masjid, so on and so forth. So I was passing by, and then and this person, I knew him. So there was, you know, a physician, someone else. You know, they were discussing amongst themselves this article and how these people are giving the deen a bad name and this and that. And then they're like, you should go and talk to this guy. Where does it say in the deen that you have to wear, you know, something on your head? Where does that become a part of the deen? And there was another person, like, and I had recently, because there was another person in our community, there was a young youth who had started to, you know, wear an amama around. So one of the people stopped him. He said, you know, what is this? You know, where does it say in hadith? Bring me a sahih hadith. And there's like hadith after hadith. And I actually looked it up. And there's like 200 riwayats or something, you know. I mean, it was really something, I mean, robustly grounded in the deen. There was like no doubt about it. But people become so distant from what it means to be Muslim that when you actually start being Muslim, it still looks like you're something weird. Exactly how it's mentioned in the hadith. It started as something strange, and it will begin something, and it will, you know, come back as something strange. I'll give you a simple example. If a person sits in the masjid, and they spend half an hour doing zikr, how many people will be talking about that person the next day? Where else will you do zikr than the masjid? The masjid is for the dhikr of Allah. It is for the ibadah of Allah. But if a person sits for half an hour or 1 hour, just having his head down doing dhikr, people start looking at him something weird. They're like, man, what's wrong with that guy? If dhikr doesn't have a place in the masjid, then we know something is seriously wrong. So that comes back to what we're talking, and I guess bringing it back to what we were talking about earlier. It's like fitting in. So here's the scary thing. If a person finds themselves easily fitting in into society, easily fitting into an environment that is not Islamic, then that should be a red flag to the individual. If you don't meet yourself, you know, if you don't find yourself meeting some type of friction, you don't find yourself, you know, different or being viewed as different, and you feel that you seamlessly integrate into the fabric of a kufr-based or dajjali-based society, then there's something wrong. Right? هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Can the people who know and not know be equal? How can the people of Iman and the people of who don't have Iman be equal? How can the people who have the nur of trying to get the sunnah in their life be equal to those who don't even care? If there is a difference, then that difference has to manifest itself. It has to manifest itself. And if one person finds themselves, I mean, that they're too easily fitting in, right, then a person should take a step back and look at themselves and say that, what am I doing? Right, what am I doing? It is very difficult to be different. It is very difficult, in the beginning at least, to be different. Because being different requires a certain amount of strength or internal strength. And especially for a person who's starting the journey, they're only starting to build up that strength. So when you don't have that strength, then every small thing seems like a mountain. Ask the young girl who for the first time in her life wears hijab. Right? I know a young Muslim sister who, mashallah, you know, wears niqab and everything, but at one point she didn't. And she said that the first time that she walked to school with hijab, it felt like a mountain was on her head. And I went and had stayed at, when I was much, much younger, probably more than a decade ago, or maybe a decade ago, I had stayed at a person's house. It was an elderly lady and her husband, she was a physician. And she told me that, I mean, when the first day that she wore a hijab, and this was, I mean, it must have been 40, 50 years ago, no one did hijab at that time, that she felt that, like, everyone's eyes in the entire hospital were on her. right? That they were just staring her down, and she could. I mean, people find it difficult to even look up. Right? It is difficult. And there's no doubt about it, but it doesn't mean that a person should shy away from that. So that comes back to the verse that I mentioned in the very beginning: "Wala yakhafuna lawmat la'im," and that they do not fear the blame of the blamer. To speak, what is da'al al-jihad? What is the best jihad? Is to speak a word of truth in front of kalimatul haq, in front of, you know, a malik ja'ir, of a tyrant king. Tyrant king can potentially torture an individual. A tyrant king doesn't have any regard for a person's rights, right? Like very similar to the recent legislation which has been passed, that they can detain a person now without any due process. Gross infringement of a person's civil liberties. So in that type of milieu, when you know that anything you can say can potentially be turned against you, for a person to stand up and say what is true, to stand up and say what is right, is extremely difficult. And a person says, well, it can't be that difficult, but it is so difficult. Imagine if we're at work or we're at school, we find it difficult to even speak up to our colleagues, to say one thing that we may be a word of truth, or to our parents that we might know be one word of truth. So if we can't do it with those people who are much less than a tyrant king, then what in front of a tyrant king? But there are those individuals, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ, and they do not fear the blame of the blamer. I mean, they're able to speak, and they're able to live, and they're able to act how they want to be, not how other people want them to be. There's a very big difference. When a person makes themselves and their entire existence dependent on someone else's perception, right? It's like walking on a very thin rope that at any time can be cut, and the scissors is in someone else's hand. But as soon as you step off of that tight rope and start walking on the deen firmly, then you're still walking on solid ground. It's very hard to fall. Then they can cut all the ropes that they want over there, you're not going to fall. It doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter what people say, you will walk firm and you will walk firm moving forward. It becomes much easier, for example, to follow the external sunnahs. It becomes much easier, I'll give you a simple example that many people start, you know, fall prey to, that it's time for salah. They're in a public place. The time for salah is going. What can I do? I couldn't do anything. I was outside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the whole earth a masjid for us. You can pray anywhere. You can pray on the ground. I know people who have been in such a situation where they have had to pray in the bathroom, public bathroom, because there is no other place, whatever their situation is. But they didn't stay. I mean, the fiqh ruling for that, you know, there's a different discussion. But the idea that a person was not afraid to pray wherever they may be, whatever their situation may be, whether it be a stairwell, a dressing room, the middle of the street, the shoulder. These are people who are going to be passing by who don't even know you, and that you will never know them. But people feel so ashamed, so embarrassed, the desire to fit in is so strong that it prevents them from even offering the most basic of their rights of their Creator over them on a regular basis. People say that, I'm at school, what can I do? Right? Well, I can't pray at school. Why can't you pray at school? It's your legal right, number one. And number two, why can't you? I can't pray at work. Why can't you? The same way that a person would have to use the bathroom and someone says, no, you can't use the bathroom. You're like, I have to go. How can you stop me? It's my need. It's my physical need. Salah is our spiritual need. Just have to do it. This is one simple example of one of the basic things of the deen that people get completely cut off from when they start caring too much about what other people think or what other people say. Understand also that when a person starts to respect themselves, to respect their religion, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also bring barakah into their life and other people respect them. No one will start respecting you until you start respecting yourself. You expect someone else to come and say that, oh, you know, I have so much respect for your deen, when a person doesn't have enough respect for their deen to follow it themselves. A kafir is not going to come and do it. If a person has That firm belief, that firm yaqeen, that no matter what, I'm going to follow my deen, come what may. Let anyone say whatever they want, let anyone do whatever they want, it doesn't matter to me. Then you will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put respect for that individual, even in the hearts of the kuffar. Even in the hearts of kuffar. You take, for example, the best example is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right, the most influential man in all of history. There's no individual other than Rasulullah, no other prophet who has lived so fully in the full light of human history. Every single action of his has been recorded. And I think it was Gothard who comments on him that, you know, serious or trivial, whatever he, there's no other human being who was, you know, deemed to be the perfect man by individuals who earned that type of mimicry in things which were otherwise so insignificant. It's no other person. People would see Rasulullah in his time, and they say that we used to see the kings of the time, we've never seen anyone respected like Rasulullah. So much so that the water that's falling from his wudu, the sahaba are picking it up. Right? Trying to catch on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put that robe in the heart, in that awe in the hearts of the disbelievers, but a person needs to develop that strength of the iman within themselves. So far we talked about two main things. Number one, that seeking acceptance and trying to gain the acceptance and fitting in with other individuals and the rest of humanity is something which is a big hurdle to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, we talked about how when a person follows the deen and tries to do it seriously, that by definition or automatically that they're going to be seen as something strange or being seen as something weird. These were the two main things. And this general demeanor of apologetics, of trying to, I met this other brother recently, and he said that, you know, we're going to name all our kids with non-Muslim names, or he named it with non-Muslim names. He was a Muslim, and he told me, frankly, he said, yeah, I don't want them to face any discrimination when they're at school. They don't have to face discriminations at school because they've already been discriminated against before they've even entered school by you giving them that name. You've already discriminated against them. You don't have to wait for your enemy. Right? You don't have to wait. We become our own enemy. When people say, for example, that instead of my name being Muhammad, I'm going to be Mo. Right? A person trying to give up a portion of their own identity. This is the complete antithesis of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to create within the mu'minin. Complete opposite. Khaliful Yahuda wal Nasara. Oppose the Jews and Christians. They do this, you do this. They do this, you do this. Meaning in everything, you be different. وَلَا تَحِنُوا وَلَا تَحْسَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. Do not grieve. أَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. You are better. You are on the top. The worst Muslim is still better than the best kafir. Doesn't matter. Because even if a person were to realize all the rights of the creation and they were to reject the rights of the creator, then what use is all that actualization of rights? You can do all the good works, but all of those are just the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've rejected the very creator, then what worth is any of that good? So those two things to be borne in mind. The third thing is then if a person realizes that fine, I understand and I know to myself that I want to be something, but it's hard for me to become that something because of all the opposition that I anticipate, all the opposition that I fear. And understand this opposition is not always verbal. It's not always verbal. It's that silent stare, that weird look, that potential opportunity that a person would have had but that is lost. For a person, for example, a young man, he's has a lot of pride in his looks. Right? So he's thinking that if I start growing out my beard, then I'll no longer get the compliments from the young ladies. Or a young lady who's very beautiful, and then she enjoys, for example, when she goes to a party and gets all the good compliments from everyone else. And this, the next party hasn't even come, but she thinks that if I do all of this, then I'm going to lose all these opportunities that haven't even presented themselves. It's just potentiality. Or if I do this and then I'm going to the store, then this will happen. Or if I do this and I engage in such and such, then I will not be able to do this. These are unfounded fears that Shaitan puts, and he takes, what Shaitan does is, he uses this fear that is already exists within the individual, and then he tries to put all these doubts and multiply that until it becomes a paranoia. I recently heard, for example, one individual telling their, you know, their child that, you know, don't worry about, because, you know, with all this anti-Muslim sentiments, that, no, we should just go underground, and no, we shouldn't really go to the masjid, and, you know, just go to work and come home, and you can pray at home, and we'll just live our normal lives, right? And we have to really maintain our safety. So, of course, every mother is worried about the safety of the child. That's understandable. But that doesn't, when we make safety the goal rather than the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then something seriously becomes wrong. First of all, the people who make safety their goal, they're always going to be living in fear. Because safety is not in our hands. You're putting, again, you're putting your eggs in someone else's basket. Right? Your safety is up to whatever, you know, a certain governmental agency decides to make a certain adjudication in a certain issue, or what, you know, how they decide to approach a certain individual. That's not in a person's thing. So a person will live in constant paranoia, in constant fear that anything can happen at any time. But if a person says that my job is not necessarily, I mean, we want to be safe and we want to be always above board and always do the right thing, but if a person makes their goal that I'm going to do the work of the deen, right, and I'm going to try to remain safe, I'm going to try to do everything right, and then if some type of difficulty presents itself, then it, you know, come what may. That's a very different attitude. And that's why she went all of this aside, because I remember the words of our Shaykh al-Hadith, who used to teach us Tirmidhi. He said that we do not look for trouble. But if trouble comes to us for following the sunnah, then we consider it an honor. Right? Those were his words. And they really stuck with me. I think it was about this, that people changing their names from Muhammad to Mo or something like that. He said that we do not look for trouble, but if trouble were to present itself to us because of upholding the sunnah, then we consider that an honor. And this is our honor. Right? This is our honor. And Rasulullah says that when he gave advice to Abdullah ibn Abbas, and the riwayah again is in Tirmidhi, I'll read you the wording of the hadith itself. So one day he was behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, young man, I shall teach you some words of advice. So he said, be mindful of Allah. I think the words in the actual hadith is ittaqullah, right? That have taqwa of ittaqillah, have taqwa of Allah. Tajidullaha tujak, aw kama qala, that you'll find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of you. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be your, protect you. And then he said, ittaqillah. That's the second thing. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. If you and then when you ask, fas'alillah, ask Allah. And if you seek help, then seek the help of Allah. And then these were the words that I thought were particularly applicable to today's topic. That he said that, know that if a nation were to gather to benefit you with anything, it would benefit you only with something that Allah had already prescribed for you. And if they gathered to harm you with anything, they would harm you only with something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already prescribed for you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. جُفَّتِ الصُّحُفْ رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامُ وَجُفَّتِ الصُّحُفْ. That the pens have been lifted and the scrolls are dry. And that's really, if a person comes to this realization, then it becomes much easier to rise above these feelings of always seeking other people's acceptance. So how, in a practical sense, how does a person do it? What are the practical steps that a person needs to take? The first thing that a person should remember is that this life is not it. كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرِي سَبِيلٌ. That be in the dunya as if you are a stranger. أَوْ عَابِرِي سَبِيلٌ. If a person has ever visited a foreign country, right? the people of that country, whether you say it or not, you don't have to show them their passport, they immediately recognize you as something foreign. And you yourself also understand to yourself that you're also something foreign. It's everyone understands the dynamic already over there. And a person doesn't really invest too much into whether how other people are treating them, because they say, this is not my homeland anyway. I have to go home anyway. I'm just passing through here. Aabiri sabil. No big deal. Right? Someone gives you, you're actually coming home and you're landing a big job in some place. Someone gives you a little bit of difficulty at the airport. You say, no big deal. I'm leaving that life behind me. Right? It's just one isolated occurrence. I just need to get to the other side. So if a person just realizes that this is not it, right? This is not it, it becomes much easier to stop caring what people think. Much easier. The other thing that a person needs to, that can sort of help a person rise above this, is to understand and to contemplate on what is more important, the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the acceptance of people. We've not been created so that we can gain the acceptance of people. We've been created so that we can earn the qubuliyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Person should keep on reminding themselves of this, that what use is this if people say that I like you? What use of this if people don't do something bad to me if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with me? I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. I don't care about other people's pleasure. If a person reminds himself about this frequently, then it becomes easier. The third thing is for a person to realize that we are the children of the Akhirah, right? And these are the children of the dunya. Whatever they have there, they have it here. We haven't been created for this place to begin with. So what are we so worried about it? And why are we so worried about the people who are in it? Our journey is somewhere else. Our homeland is somewhere else. So that feeds into the other point. The third or fourth point is that a person should surround themselves with people of strength. There is strength in numbers, they say. So if you are around people who are also strong, then that strength permeates into an individual. I remember there was this one person who later on became a scholar. He'd gone to an interview at one of these colleges, and you know, some of these interviews are now a one-day affair. You go there, they have you sleep over, then they, you know, put you up for the night, then you go for the second day. It's like a big deal. So I think it was one of those type of situations. And it came time for Salah, and there was another Muslim who was also at that interview. So the other person was not, I don't know if he prayed or he didn't pray, but he found this person, he said, let's pray. Because he was very particular about his prayer. So he prayed right there, he didn't care what people thought. And what this other person said was, this person who normally wouldn't pray, he also joined in prayer with this individual. And later on his remark was very nice. He said, man, he's like a rock. He's like a rock. If you're a boat that is out at sea, the waves are tossing all around you, and you find yourself very tired, no matter how hard you try to row, you're only going to tire yourself out more. And your boat is going to get farther and farther and farther away from shore. So one of two things, you either wait till the storm passes, but generally it's too late because you'll be shipwrecked by then. Or what you can do is you can take your anchor and stick it into a rock. Right? You just stick it into a rock. Then the waves can push you every single way, but the boat doesn't go anywhere. So the idea is that wherever you are, you should try to attach yourself to whoever you feel in your life is a rock. Whoever you feel that when you're in their company, it is easier to be a better Muslim than when you're not in their company. Right? Even when he says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin," and be with those who are righteous, meaning that some of the people say that this is yaqtadi in taqsimul fard al fard, meaning that each one of you should be with his own sadiq. Some people take the dalil for having example an Islamic teacher from this ayah. That is your sadaq, that is your ustaz who's going to take you along the path. But also from a very practical perspective, that you have to be very careful about the company that you choose. If you choose company that also doesn't care, that lives with a certain amount of strength, that strength will inshallah come into you. But if you surround yourself with people who are also worried about everyone else, then that will be a problem that will take you for years and years and years. The third thing is a person needs to increase themselves in their mahabba, in their love, in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's my daughter, I was speaking, she was talking to me this morning, right before I came here. She's only like 5 years old. So we had taken them out for ice cream, and right, it was New Year's night, and there's a lot of people out. So then we had walked back to the car, and this morning she said, "Baba, you know what? I saw someone, and they were kissing someone on the lips. That's despicable, right? So that's gross, right?" So she was just talking about how, like, you know, it was unsettling for her to see something like that. But you know, when two people, so normally that's not something that people would do in public, right? Somewhat unusual and somewhat uncomfortable for other people. But when two people are in love, right, they literally sit there looking at each other over the, you know, over the dining table for like 15, 20 minutes, just looking at each other. If you were to sit with your college professor and look at him for 5 seconds in his eye, he'll start looking at you funny. He says, "Are you okay?" If you do that with your colleague for 10 seconds, you just start looking at him in the eye, he says, "What's wrong with you?" Right? It's socially abnormal. But when a person becomes in love, then they forget about the entire audience. Right? They forget about the audience and they're focused on their beloved. Understand that our time here is that we have one beloved and everyone else is just the audience. So you just forget about the audience. So with these couple of things, the person should, you know, really try to, and the last thing, on balance, I'll tell you that this is not an easy thing. Right? This is not an easy thing. You want to be righteous, you want to be pious, even after years and years and years and years and years, you may still struggle with this. It's hard, right? But the struggle becomes much, much, much easier. It becomes much easier. Much easier to speak this truth. Much easier to do the things that you have to do. Much easier to say the things that you have to say. Much easier to be Muslim. Right? Much easier to be Muslim. And if it becomes easier to be Muslim, then you just have to think about it. Who's the first person who's going to benefit from the struggle? It'll be you and I. The struggle that we are going through to be different, if it becomes easier, then you and I will be the first people to benefit from that. And the reason I talk about this and I'm trying to emphasize about this so much is because the current social milieu is not one that is necessarily just placid with regards to Islam and Muslims. Right? There's a very strong anti-Muslim sentiment in various sectors, right, amongst Muslims, right, about those who are quote-unquote traditionalists, conservatives, rightists, you know, people who are too grounded in orthodoxy, that these are people who, you know, people look at within the deen with scorn. They look at them as a problem in the deen. And then if the people in Islam are actually looking at them, you can only begin to think what people outside of Islam think about them. But as soon as you put the reins of your horse in someone else's hand, let me tell you which direction they're going to take your horse. It's not a direction that neither you or I want our carriage to go towards. You need to grab the reins from their hands and say that I'm going to drive. Right? Just make that decision that I'm going to drive. I'm going somewhere, right? You might not, don't worry about it. You want to come and sit on the carriage? You're more than welcome. There's plenty of space. But I have somewhere to go. And I don't have enough time to waste about how you perceive how I'm dressing or how I look while I'm driving my carriage. I'm a very busy individual, right? And I have a very important place to go. That should be our general attitude. If a person reminds themselves, inshallah, this struggle will become easier. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those individuals who seek His pleasure fervently, arduously, sincerely. And may He give us the strength to stand up to any type of difficulty, because there's no difficulty greater than if we were to lose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And if we were to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then everything else is minuscule and negligible. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.